Last Sunday and this Sunday, we're in the book of Titus and we're looking at the elders. We're going to carry on throughout the book of Titus until the summertime. And as we're looking at elders, we're looking at the leaders of the church. Think of different leaders that you've had in your life. Now, sometimes as an individualistic society, we're a little bit wary of following leaders. And often when we're wary of following leaders because they're just simply human. I remember my favorite teacher when I was in junior high. Best teacher ever. Gym class, math class, health class, all these classes that he taught us. And he'd always kind of stop and he'd tell stories of adventure. Climbing this mountain or going caving or this big trip that he did. And I was just enthralled. I was just so inspired. And whatever this guy said, I just hung on to it. And I was like, I want to be like this guy. He'd send us out on trips and we'd do things. And it was amazing just to go through things. And I started to esteem him as a leader. And when you have a good leader, it's such a joy to follow. You're so inspired to follow. But then one summer, we come home from summer break. There on the front page of the newspaper is the teacher's picture. 8-hour standoff in the Calgary General Hospital with the police until they had to shoot him in the leg to take him down and take him to jail. What? My teacher? My favorite guy? What happened? We read more through the article. He'd been stealing cows. He'd been stealing horse trailers. He brought one into the shop and we helped paint it at school. And it's like, oh no. As all his crimes started to catch up with him, he went to the hospital. He asked for an organ donor card because he wanted to donate his organs then and there. And he had this big standoff with the police until finally he was arrested. Now my favorite teacher's in jail. And what a letdown, right? When you're like, here's our leader, and I'll do anything to follow them, and I want to be like them. And then you realize, shoot, I don't really want to be like them. Think of different leaders that you've had. Some are a joy and inspiration. Other leaders are just plain old frustrating, right? If they're spinning in a different direction, or if they're not leading well. And so when Paul is writing Titus about the church, and he's talking about the leaders in the church, he's saying, it's important what leaders you choose. Who are the elders that you're going to choose to be part of this church so that the church has great joy in following them? So that the church is inspired and says, yes, we're moving forward together. And so last Sunday, we looked at the qualifications, how they're to be blameless. Blameless in the home, in their marriages, and how they're raising their children. Blameless in their character. So that they've come to this point of following Jesus, where they've arrived at this place where it can be considered blameless. So that as the church follows them, they're not thinking, well, I don't really want to be like them, but they're kind of our leaders, so we kind of have to. But no, they're held up into this spot. Now, what I want to do this morning is bring about a few general thoughts on elders, and then look at Titus 1:9 to finish up the qualifications of what elders are. And so when we're talking about elders, you might be thinking, now, is this message for me? You're not maybe an elder. Maybe you don't even aspire to be an elder. So why listen? So you can just nap. Well, no, I want you to listen because Paul writes about it and we see it in the Bible. And so there's something beneficial for each of us. And whether or not you will be an elder one day, we do have leaders. And we want to see what are these leaders that God has designed for us as a church. So that as we follow them, we can follow them with this joy and this anticipation and inspiration as they're leading us in who Jesus is. So the first thought on elders is elders don't have to be paid, and it's better when they aren't. So that's the first thought. Now, okay, I know I'm one of the leaders of the church, and I have my wage from this church, so wait a minute, what am I saying? A little bit of a touchy subject for a guy getting paid to actually talk about that. But throughout the Bible, or throughout history, we've often seen many people are illiterate, they can't read, and often it's the leaders of the church who are the educated ones. And as the educated ones, now they can read God's word, they can lead the people, and it's been set up, unfortunately, as often a bit of a class system. There's this hierarchy of, well, now the leaders are in a different class. We have the clergy over here, and we have the lady over here, and there's a pretty big distinction. And that's carried on throughout a large part of history. But as we look to the Word of God, there isn't a distinction between clergy and laity. There isn't this distinction between, there's this hierarchy. Yeah, there are differences in that there's leaders and they're called to account and they have qualifications like we looked at last Sunday. But there isn't a large distinction between clergy and laity. And often when the Bible's talking, it uses three main words. It uses the word elder, primarily. Sometimes it uses the word overseer. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think only once does it use the word pastor. And these are really three of the same thing. There isn't a distinction between these. And now I know I'm called a pastor and we have elders in our church, but really, it's the same thing. And so it's healthy for us to realize there isn't a distinction between the guy up front or the clergy or the staff members are kind of a step above the regular church, but rather because it's not the professionals and the amateurs. So elders don't have to be paid, and it's better when they aren't. It's better when they aren't because as there's elders amongst us who just live lives and go to work and do the same sort of things that everybody else does, that makes a statement, doesn't it? It says we're not in it for the money. We're not in it because we're part of this hierarchical system. But we're elders of the church because we know Jesus. We love Jesus. We've grown to be like him, and we want to lead the church in the same sort of way. Now, in Corinthians, it does talk about paying some of the elders. It's like the elder, the church gets together and they're like, we need to invest well in this church. So how about you and you? You quit your jobs so that you're not busy all day long at your job and then you come home tired and have to do all this work. But we'll pay you so that you can put your extra focus, your attention to love and to lead and to care for and to teach the church well. And so the Bible doesn't speak against paying elders. Whew, do I still have a job? But rather, it does say, no, we're all together. And the elders, there's some elders that are lay elders and work regular jobs, and some are set apart to put more focus and attention there. So what do we have here at our own church? Now, we're called Courtney Fellowship Baptist Church. We have the word fellowship in there because we're part of a larger group of churches called the Fellowship. Now, it's not a denomination per se in that we have a head office with a main boss who directs the churches. We're an affiliation of churches. And we do have a ministry center, but their job isn't to hire and fire. Their job isn't to direct. Their job isn't to tell us how to run our church. Because we believe that as a church, God has gifted us and given us within ourselves the leaders and the gifts to be a church that runs by itself. But we also recognize the importance of interdependence. So we've associated with these other churches. We go to the conferences and we allow the ministry center to function as a resource to be able to guide us and to benefit us. And then within our own church, we have our own structure. And so, of course, we have some of our ministry staff, where we have our pastors and other ministry staff. We have our church board, and the church board is really the governing body of the church, and they often serve as deacons overseeing the business and the directions and the operations of the church. We have various ministry leaders. We have two elders that are non-paid elders, Stan Braunberger and Lawrence Burns, men who have been faithful and following Jesus for a long time and are a great part of this church. And we have the membership, and then we have an adherence. The membership is people who have been voted in to be members, and really as a church, we're congregational-led, where the members have the say of the church. The members are the ones who make the decisions under the leadership, but it's the members who have the big say. So with all of that said, that's kind of our structure as a church. And currently, we're in conversation of what is the role of elders in our church? Because this hasn't been an area of strong emphasis here. And we have a couple of unpaid elders. They're getting up there in age a little bit, and so now we're starting to look of what is the future of elders here? And so know that those conversations are happening and pray that as we look as a church that we will be functioning well there. So first point, elders don't have to be paid and it's better when they aren't. The second point, elders don't have to be old, but it helps. Okay? Like there's something about age, and I'm kind of in the middle. I'm starting to get past just the early youthful days, but I'm not quite in the mature spot yet. May or may not get there with age. We'll have to wait and see. But with age, of course, comes experience. Like it or not, you get more experience with age. With age, often there comes a depth. With age, there comes the potential of wisdom and the potential of the depth of character. Now, elders don't have to be old. As we look through the scriptures, it doesn't say, okay, here's what an elder is. They've got to be really old. No, it doesn't say that. It talks about their qualifications. We see the benefit of age. But when we do read in Titus, it talks about them as a father leading their children, and it's talking about young children. And so we can assume that many of the elders, possibly in their 20s and 30s, because they've got their children at home, and we can see how they're leading in their children's lives. But of course, if the church, all the elders are only in their 20s and 30s, we probably want to look at that a little bit, right? And say, let's get some age and experience in with these elders to help balance it out and bring that experience and wisdom. And in our case, where our elders are in their 80s and 90s, we are starting to look at that and say, okay, how can we balance that out? And we ask the question of where are the young men of character to lead the church? And so a healthy blend. Age isn't a requirement, but it does help. Another point that the Bible makes in Timothy is, don't have elders as new believers. When you're a brand new Christian and you're a pretty good guy, come lead our church. Put them through that time of testing, right? The next point is that elders are male. Now, as we look at the Bible as a whole, we see that both men and women are created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, they are equally valuable to Him. In God's eyes, when He looks at the worth of men and women, there's no distinction, there's no separation. Both are equally loved, valuable. Jesus came for both men and women. And as we see that men and women are both created equal in worth in the sight of God, we also see that they're created different from one another, don't we? And throughout history, we've seen that, unfortunately, women have often not been treated as equal, but as lesser. Often there's been an ongoing struggle that women have been pushed down, not given a role, they've been ignored, they've been belittled, they've been treated as property. And the Bible shows a very different picture, many valuable examples of women doing great acts of faith, having a great influence. And so men and women are created equal in their worth, but different in who they are and how they function. And as we're created in the image of God, we reflect God. And just like God has the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all God, and yet different. The Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit's promoting the Son. So men and women are different in their roles. So when it comes to elders in the church, the Bible speaks of it as a role for males. And I don't pretend to understand everything God did and why He gave men the responsibility. And in the book of Titus, He doesn't state it overtly that it's a male role, but He does say it's the husband of one wife and does refer to them as a he. And other places in the Bible speak more about the role, the primary role of teaching by the men. So when we look at elders, we're looking at males. But of course, in saying that, it's worth repeating, this does not diminish the role of females and the many roles they have in the church. And of course, in our society, this is a touchy conversation, isn't it? A lot of thought and a lot of debate. And there's been a lot of progress made in stepping away from this broken approach throughout history, suggesting that in some way women are not created equal. And I'm glad for the progress that's come with women's rights. But of course, with progress comes areas of balance. And when we speak about elders in the church, it can be a very tricky conversation. And so if that's something that you want to discuss further, well, I'm all ears. And we can look at the Bible together. Another point on elders is elders don't have to be preachers, but they do need to be able to teach. Now, here we are. I'm in front of the whole church. Many people have a gift of teaching, but they would not stand in front of such a large crowd. And yet they have a valuable role. And so elders, especially when there's a whole group of elders and they're managing the church and they're called stewards of the church, they have different roles, different gifts, different personalities. Some will stand up and preach in front of the whole church. all will be able to handle God's word and teach well and teach faithfully with the church. So the next point, let's go into the book of Titus now. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. In Titus 1, 9, we read about the elder. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So encourage sound doctrine, refute those who oppose it. When you're talking, do you ever think back and say, did I just miss a whole point? Looking here about a plurality of elders. I will get to it. It'll come up. The notes get all gumbled up sometimes in my mind. And I think last Sunday I completely missed the whole part about elders not being drunk on wine. Second service I talked about it, and people are like, you missed that part. I'm like, no, I didn't. They're like, yeah, you did. But anyway, that's just my mind spinning around. Forgive me. Every message just comes out differently, and you might hear different than I'm saying, but we'll try and stay focused here. So, an elder, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The first thing an elder does is to hold firmly. To hold firmly. What do you think of when you hear the word hold firmly? I'm a rock climber, so I think of holding firmly onto the rock, right? What kind of rock climber would hold haphazardly onto the rocks? It wouldn't be good. Now, as I climb on the rocks, I've got my harness, I've got my rope, it's attached, the anchors are strong. But sometimes as you're climbing up the rock, you're climbing towards an anchor, you clip into it, and if you're there and you fall, you're just sitting on that anchor. But as you climb above that one hold, going to the next one, you're now tethered in below you. And as you get 5, 6, 7 feet above that, if you fall, you don't just fall 7 feet to that anchor, but your rope stretches out and you fall the extra 7 feet, so you're going down a ways. Of course, the rope has some stretch. There's always a little bit of slack in the rope. And taking a 20-foot whipper, it really gets you going. So you've got motivation to hold firmly under those holds, right? And I hold firmly. And so the elders are to hold firmly to this trustworthy message as it's been handed down to them. And as they hold firmly to it, I know what I did. Put it all on handwrite on the back. Now I'm tracking. Okay, here we are. Hold firmly to the word, because it matters. If I'm rock climbing and I don't hold firmly, it matters. There can be consequences. And the elders of the church, they're to hold firmly to God's word, because it's serious. It has consequences. It matters. And as we read throughout the book of Titus, we're going to see that people are coming in. They're bringing in deceptive messages. They're twisting God's word, and as they're twisting God's word and who he is, it has consequences that are dire and destructive for the church. And so it's important to hold firmly. And what do they hold firmly to? This trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now, the message began as an oral. Hey, I was with Jesus and I saw him. Do you know what he said? And they take this message and it starts getting passed on. And we have this message, and it's written down for us, and it's been in writing, and now we have this. And we see God, the Bible, the written word of God, as the authority and the sufficiency for us as a church and us as life. And so in order to hold firmly to this message, this truth of God's word, they need to be committed to it. Because you don't hold firmly one day and then the next day go, well, actually, I have a different idea. No, hold firmly means you stay on, you're committed to it. They also need to be convinced of it. Well, I know it says it, but society's saying something else, and I like what society says better, so maybe this is up for grabs. Now, to hold firmly to the message means it's not up for grabs. This is God's word. This is what we go to. And finally, they're being changed by it. So if they're to hold firmly to it, they'll see the evidence in their lives as we saw spelled out in the qualifications to become an elder in the first place. So as they're holding firmly to this message, the reason is, it tells us, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. That's our next point, to encourage others by sound doctrine. You ever think about the word encourage? What word does it have in it? Courage. Or age. But let's stick with courage. To give courage, to encourage someone, is to fill them with courage. To inspire them, to say, this matters, this is important, you can do this, keep going, keep persevering. And they're encouraging one another with what? With sound doctrine. Now, doctrine is just simply a set of beliefs, and this is sound doctrine. So, back to my climbing analogy. The holds that I'm hanging on to, I want them to be sound. So many times you're climbing up, and you're like, oh, there's a great big rock to hang on to. You grab onto it, you pull, it lets loose. No point holding firmly to something that isn't sound, right? So they're not only to hold firmly to it, but they're to hold firmly to what is sound. I remember one time I was climbing, and I was hanging on real tight with this hand, and I reached right up here onto this ledge. There was a frog. I don't know what the frog was doing in the middle of the cliff, but I grab it, and I look, and I go, ah! And I throw it, and the poor little guy, whoa, all the way down. Good thing I had this sound hold, because I would have gone down with the frog if I wasn't hanging on there. Sound doctrine needs to be stable, immovable, anchored, tight. And that's what we get from God's Word. And even as the elder, as they're encouraging one another with this sound doctrine, that means they're not saying things like, well, I think that God is kind of like, or I think the church should kind of do this. No, what are they doing? God says that He is like. That sound, I think, isn't very sound. And I think that's one of the struggles we have with leaders, isn't it? Because we look up to a leader and we think they're great, and then they make a decision and we're like, oh, just lost respect for them. I don't want to follow them. We have a hard time following leaders. But as our elders are holding firmly to the sound doctrine, as our elders are encouraging us with this sound doctrine, we can look and say, there's someone that I want to follow, not because of them, but because of what they're hanging on to, right? And they're what they're leading us towards. What type of heart does this elder need to encourage others with sound doctrine? One is a learner heart, where they're continually a student of the Word, where they're saying, I didn't just learn it 20 years ago when I went to Bible school, but I love God's Word today. And the other type of heart that they need is a heart of tender love. Because to encourage one another with this sound doctrine, they need to go, I love you as a people. So when I speak to you, I speak to you as a person and not just convincing my own ideologies. Now, I don't know where the term Bible thumper came from. I imagine the guy up front thumping his Bible saying, I've got a point and it's right, so listen to me. But there's a contrast between the Bible thumper and the one who's encouraging with sound doctrine, right? So to have this heart of tender love to say, I love you and I care for you. So I'm holding firmly to this Word and this is what's sound, and I want to give you courage to stand by that in this world that's so shaky and that doesn't have sound holds. That heart of tender love. So the elders are holding firmly to this message as taught, and they need this tender heart to be able to encourage one another in the sound doctrine. And then we read that they are also to refute those who oppose it. Now, John Calvin wrote, church leaders need to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for fending off wolves. Right? They're encouraging one another with sound doctrine, and they're refuting those who oppose it. Now, the situation in Crete on the island where Titus was, as Paul's writing to him, was alarming. There were many rebellious people. There were empty talkers. Others were coming and upsetting the old families, as we read in verse 10 and 11, and we'll speak on in a couple of Sundays. The whole thinking of the gods they were following, the assimilation with the society around them, was alarming. And they knew that without qualified elders to lead the church, man, they were destined to shipwreck. The church would be fallen apart, it would be weak, and it would crumble. But with elders in place who are holding firmly to God's Word, whose lives and characters are saying, I'm holding to this and I'm being changed by it, there was every reason for them to believe that they could flourish despite the surrounding dangers. And the same is true for us, right? We look at society and we say, what's happening? society these days, and we can complain and complain and see all the dangers out there. But we know that with elders leading us, whose lives have been shaped by Jesus, who are holding firmly to God's word, there's hope for us to flourish as a church. There's hope for us to grow and to flourish. And one of the ways that this happens, well, the two ways. One is gathering the sheep, encouraging with sound doctrine, and the other is by refuting false teaching. And to refute false teaching, they need to know a few things. First of all, they need to listen. What is this false teaching? So they can say, I hear what you're saying. And the person says, yep, that's what I'm saying. Well, that falls short because of, so elders need to be discerning. They need to be able to distinguish between truth and between error. And then they don't just say, well, I hear what you're saying, and it falls short because of this. But they're also to say, here's a better solution. God's word spells out something that's even better. Now, as we talk about elders, there's the importance of having a plurality of elders, more than just one, right? Because in this situation, if I was the only pastor of the church, if I was the only elder, and it was my job to refute false teaching, well, that's dangerous. It's dangerous on two levels. We need many elders to protect the church from the leader, because in leaders, there's two dangers. One is over-shepherding, and one is under-shepherding. Under-shepherding is, well, there's false teaching, but I don't want to rock the boat. I want to keep everybody happy, and unity is more important, so I'm just simply going to sit back and not refute the false teaching. The other danger is over-shepherding. Going on a power trip, right? I know my way, or the highway, or I've got my pet projects, and I'm going to keep bringing these up. But if you have many different elders, a whole group of them, they can protect from over-shepherding and under-shepherding so that they can work together in God's wisdom and say, let's lead the church well, even as we're refuting false teaching. And not only does a plurality of leaders help protect the church, but it helps protect the leaders. Because refuting sound doctrine is confrontational by nature, isn't it? And to refute refute false doctrine, you're not just refuting an ideology, but people are tied to their ideologies and their thinkings, aren't they? And so to stand and say, this teaching is wrong, is actually to say that person is wrong. And that person, are they thinking, well, I know my doctrine's shaky and it doesn't really matter. No, people are convinced about what they believe. They have false teaching and they say this matters and this is important, and they often in the church will cloak it in religious language that sounds good and I'm right. And to refute that means you're coming against some of the people there. And so to have a plurality of elders, a number of them, then it doesn't turn into this battle between he said, she said, or bringing the personalities and the pride into it. But the elders can stand together and say, no, let's go to God's word and let's look at this so we can refute that. And it helps protect from all of a sudden you're refuting someone and they now go on this gossip train going, you know what our pastor did? No, because there's a group and it helps. Elders are to hold firmly to the sound doctrine so that they can encourage and they can refute so that the church is holding together. And as we look at our church, we want to be praying for our leaders. We want to be a church where we say, yes, we have leaders that are a joy to follow because they inspire us and they fill us with courage to follow God and to help keep us on track. And as we know, different leaders throughout our lives, we look at them, many are very frustrating. We're spinning in a different direction, or the leader has fallen themselves, and we say, how can I follow this leader when they're just a person themselves? And then we look at the elders in the Bible, and we see, we're not following them just because they're nice people. We're not following them just because they have a neat personality. We're following them, why? Because of who they're following. Because of what they're hanging on to. Because of who they've been changed by. And so the message brings us back and it says there isn't this hierarchy of you have an elder, follow them, but we have a Savior Jesus who is the perfect one, who is the one that will never let us down. And as he grows and changes people and they meet the qualifications of an elder, they gather the troops and they say, let's fill you with courage to follow Jesus. And so as we read about elders, we look at Jesus, who is our true elder, who is the ultimate one who leads us and guides us. He is the one that held firmly to God despite everything that came against him. Jesus is the one that knew what was true and held to that sound doctrine. So let's look to Jesus. Let's pray for the leaders and the elders of our church so that each one of us can say, I've got this great joy. I've been filled with this courage as I'm following God and I'm walking in his ways. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word to teach us, instruct us, to keep us on track and to guide us. We look to Jesus, our great elder, who loves us, who knows what's true, who fills us with courage. And as he's given, appointed us and others in this church to be elders, may our elders stand firm in you, hold firmly to you, that this whole church may be filled with joy and courage and be inspired to walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.